We'll give the ushers a few minutes. Don't want to bombard them with our special guest today, which will be Pastor Andy.
Yeah, thanks, Dyke. How's everybody doing today? Yeah, that was kind of a moderate response. How many of you, your choices are good, bad, and so-so? How many, you're doing good, you're doing well. And you're being truthful when you're saying that. Because most people tell me they're good the first time, but when I ask them, are you really good, only about 40% the second time. It's going, not so good, man. How many of you, quite honestly, you're having a tough time. You're not doing that well. The life's a real, thanks, I appreciate somebody raising their hand on that. And how many so-so, you know, kind of somewhere in the middle. All right, a question I always ask, what book of the Bible are we in?
John,
that was kind of moderate enthusiasm. It's kind of like, oh no, we're still in John. Some people think we may never actually get done with John, but what chapter of the Gospel of John are we in?
Seven.
So you say chapter 42, you're definitely wrong, because there's not that many chapters. We finished chapter 8, which would therefore lead you to believe correctly that we are starting chapter 9. Who remembers who taught last week?
It was Bill Dwyer. Bruce.
No, it was not Bill Dwyer.
Bruce.
It was Bruce. Now, this is the teacher's most painful question, and Bruce was the teacher last week. Who remembers anything that Bruce said?
Ask Bruce.
And if so, we'll find out. You know, here's the truth be known, sometimes people will ask me, well, what did you teach on last week? And I have to spend a few minutes trying to, well, what did I teach on? Who remembers anything from the end of chapter 8 that Bruce taught on last week? Just to kind of, or how many of you were here last week or think you might have been? You know, raise your hand if you're sitting in an empty chair. You know.
Yeah.
Okay, so you were here, you're dusting off your memory banks. What's it? And Rick's looking kind of bewildered, like, I don't know, man. I'm dusting off my memory bank. All I got is dust. Yeah, Nathan, what do you got?
There's a difference between taste and see.
There's a difference between taste and see. Now, here's the real tip. Let's see what Bruce remembers, and then somebody say, did Bruce actually say that last week? Yeah, Bruce?
I am.
That was the title. It was I am. Jeff, you had something?
No, I was going to say, that's what he just said.
Jesus is up there on the Temple Mount. There's increasing conflict between him and the religious leaders. And he says these words, before Abraham was, I am.
Amen.
So yes, he has a physical existence. He was born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth. But as we saw at the beginning of the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and then the Word became God. Flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus had an existence prior to his birth in human form, and he says, before Abraham was, I am. Now, what was the reaction of the religious leaders? This is the divine name, by the way. This is out of Exodus 3:14. The burning bush, Moses encounters this burning bush, and this voice says, you know what, I want you to go down to Egypt. And he says, okay, well, he wrestles with that a bit. But he says, if when I go down there, who should I say sent me? What's your name? And out of the burning bush comes these words, I am. I am the eternally existent one. And Jesus then applies that to himself there on the Temple Mount. He basically claims to be God. Now, how did the religious leaders, let's say somebody stood up here today, let's call him Dyke, for example, and said, I am, meaning I'm God. Yeah, Bev, what was the reaction? Did people applaud? What did they do?
No, they didn't.
No, the religious leaders did not applaud. Okay.
They wanted to stone him, but
yes.
Didn't he call them liars also? I mean, that didn't go
yeah.
Very well.
Yeah, you know, you're of your father, the devil. I mean, what if somebody said to you, you know, your dad's the devil? So they reached down, they picked up rocks. This was, in their words, blasphemy. This is an insult to God, to claim to be God. and the punishment for blasphemy is death, death by stoning. So they reach down to pick up these rocks. They're in the Temple Mount after Jesus says, I am. And we don't quite know how. Details aren't provided. Jesus slips away. It wasn't his hour. His hour had not yet come. So even though they're breathing these murderous words and are trying to kill him, he disappears, bringing us to chapter 9, which you may think has nothing to do with what just happened, but I'm going to at least try to make a case that it is not just a random thing that happens next, but it actually is connected. We're going to look at the story about a man who was born blind. From birth, he has been blind. And what I'm going to not just suggest, I'm going to say, is I think we need to look at blindness on two different levels. There's physical blindness, and there's spiritual blindness. And as we work further and further through chapter 9, Jesus is going to accuse the Pharisees of being spiritually blind.
Spiritually bankrupt.
For judgment I came into the world, that the blind might see, and that those who think they see might realize that they are, in fact, blind. Right? So we're going to look at a man who was born blind, but I believe in some sense this is a spiritual parable. We're looking at a physical healing that's going to occur, but ultimately it is a healing that needs to occur in each person's life. We are blind to who Jesus is. That was what the Pharisees, as they were picking up rocks, they are blind to who Jesus really is. So he's going to tell this story, and as we work through chapter 9 over the next few weeks, we're going to realize that the deepest problem that each one of us has is a problem of blindness that we need to be healed from. We need to get, I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. I need to see who Jesus is, and that requires ultimately a miracle from God. Each one of us here who has come to see who Jesus is the recipient of a healing miracle. And to start looking at yourself and myself in that same way, God has done a miracle in my life and yours, that we have come to see who Jesus is, and then a new life flows forth from this new way of seeing life based on who Jesus is. Okay? Our thoughts, comments, observations, criticisms, just don't, you know, throw anything heavy. I mean, that's kind of the intro. Yeah, Vicki?
Following Jesus is not easy. It's tough.
Yeah. How many of you, when you first became a Christian, thought following Jesus would be easy? All your problems are going to disappear. You're going to have one mountaintop experience after the next. Well, I'm here to burst your bubble. Yeah, there are lots of mountaintops. I don't want to say that. You know, there's a great joy of the Lord that's there, but it says the wise man built his house on the rock and the storms came. It doesn't say the wise man built his house on the rock and there were no storms. Yeah. You're going to get storms. I'm going to get storms. But because our life is founded on the rock, we're going to go through those storms rather than have our lives destroyed by them. Okay, let's take a look at here. One of the great problems of life and one of the big problems or challenges for theology is the question we call human suffering. Why are babies born blind? Why are babies born deaf? Why are they born with horrific and painful diseases that are sometimes terminal? How can a loving God allow this to happen? You say God is love, and here we've got a baby who's born blind. Or we have these other horrific instances of suffering that we see. One of the great theological questions, and if you're looking for a final answer from me today, probably not going to get it. But hopefully we'll give you some inroads into that question. It says, as he, namely Jesus, passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Whose fault is it that this man who was born blind, how is it? What caused that? What's the reason for this disability that occurred in this child? What's your what kind of first take on things on that? Yeah, Rick?
Since Adam's fall, the whole universe has been infected with sin.
Since the Adam and Eve's fall, the universe has been infected with sin? Yeah, why?
No. Yeah, that's correct.
Well, and at least he did. You go ahead. What? Sorry.
Because I remember this, and it has to do with people witnessing and believing in the Lord.
And like I said, we're going to come to see, I hope, that there's a gradual sense in which he comes to see something, both physically and then later in chapter 9, he comes to some spiritual eyesight. But why does this happen? Why are babies born blind? Okay, so they're looking for the cause here. Whose fault is it? What caused this to happen? Yeah, Julie, and I'll get you next, Marianne.
I think that we want to know and we want to blame a person, because then if we can figure out what they did wrong, we have a hope of one day no babies born blind. So yeah. I think that's why people want to know who caused it.
Yeah.
So they can stop it, but you can kill you make yourself crazy when you're trying to control everything.
Yeah, when we look at, Rick was referring to the fallenness of this world. But let me get, Marianne, why don't you pick up on that somehow?
Yeah, and then following up with that is that they were, assuming that the only reason you have these bad things is because of sin. They're very narrow. They're not thinking God might have other purposes.
Yeah. Yeah, there's some correct things I think they're assuming here, and there are perhaps some things that are not correct. I think their assumption that it's connected somehow to sin is correct. When you look at blind babies or deaf, or they used to have a lot of, or kids nowadays for that matter, born with AIDS, born with fetal alcohol syndrome. Why is this baby born? It's somehow connected to sin, but I think as Rick said, it's not necessarily connected to personal sin. It might be. That's why I want to complicate things and make it more confusing. If you have cirrhosis of the liver, that may be traceable to your personal sin. If a baby is born with fetal alcohol syndrome, that may be traceable to the parent's sin. But the reality is not all sin is traceable to either your sin or your parent's sin. It traces back, as Rick said, to the fact that Adam and Eve sinned, death, disease, famine, pestilence, anger, bitterness, rage, all of that entered creation ultimately through Adam and Eve. And it says in Romans that the creation itself is in bondage to decay. It groans to be liberated from this fallenness. You just have to turn on the evening news for 3 minutes to see the fallenness of this world that we all long were not there. I long for the creation to be delivered, for me to be delivered from sin. But when you're looking for whose fault is it, who caused it, sometimes it traces to personal choices. Other times, guess what? This is a fallen world, and we're all going to get the impact of that fallenness in some way, shape, or form. Kathy, you got a hand up?
Yeah, I just was going to say, I think really the question is, how can God be good and people suffer?
Yeah.
That's a huge one for me.
Yeah, this is the deep end of the theological pool. When I'm looking at children who are struggling with horrific illnesses and they're in pain, and I think as Christians we just shouldn't kind of blow off those kinds of questions. Those are real questions. How can God be good? How can God be loving? And here is this small child going through this horrific condition. Yeah, Alan?
It's hard unless I think of God as being just. If he is just, and that's the truth, there is nothing that he does that is not just.
Yeah.
Because if he wasn't just, then he wouldn't be who he is. And so in the beginning, he had an eternal plan, and that he would have sons to know both good and evil. And so we are in the process that is the revelation of who he is. And it says in Hebrews that now consider him who endured such contradiction against himself. It's that the contradiction is that he has to endure what is evolving as sin came into the world. It's part, he doesn't want it, but it's a just thing that he's doing that he reveals who he is. Because if we were in the kingdom of God and could not see who he is, unless we also know evil.
Yeah, and that's something Ed often says, God sometimes allows what he hates in order to accomplish what he loves. And we're going to get into that in just a second. Let me make a couple points, but then we kind of move it a little forward. Oh, we could, how long are we here today? 3 hours?
9 hours.
Okay, a couple things. This idea of baby sinning. He says, did the baby do something wrong in the womb?
No.
Is it his... There were some Jews at that time who believed that a baby could sin in the womb. That's why they're ultimately asking this question. But there is no scriptural basis for believing that babies sin before they are born and that their birth defects are caused by the sin that they committed in the womb. That is unbiblical, even though there were some people who believed that. This is also, sometimes people, well, is this a reincarnation thing? Did this baby sin in a past lifetime? And therefore is born blind in this lifetime because of something they did in a previous lifetime. The Bible does not teach reincarnation. It is appointed to each person to die once and then the judgment, says in Hebrews. Okay. However, I've been to places in the world where that is taught. I was in Thailand talking to some of the women who had been sold into sexual slavery. And they were told in their brand of Buddhism that they had done horrific things in their last reincarnation, and that is why they ended up as a prostitute. And if they were a good prostitute, they would be a man in their next reincarnation. That is what they were and are being taught. When I was working with the untouchables in India, the Dalits, they are told that you're at the bottom of society because of something you did in your past lifetime, and you need to stay at the bottom of society because of something that you did previously. When Christianity comes, say, to India and preaches to the Dalits, there is no reason you need to stay at the bottom. You are equal to everybody else. That is a revolutionary, a radical message. And there's a opposition to the gospel being preached in India because if the bottom of society starts shaking, the people at the top realize, oh, the whole thing may come tumbling down, at least in terms of their positions of power. But the Bible does not teach reincarnation. The Bible does not teach that babies sin in the womb and have those consequences. Now, we're going to see, I think, a little to Alan's point. Jesus isn't going to spend a whole lot of time on whose fault is it. He's not going to spend a lot of time on what caused this person to be born blind. Let's see what Jesus has to say. Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Jesus does not deny that there's a sin problem. He just says, no, in this case, it wasn't either the man's fault or his parents' fault. But that his situation has a purpose. It is an opportunity for God to work. What do you think about that? Let's forget about whose fault it is. Forget about your alcoholism or whatever it is. The ultimate focus is not on what caused that, but what might God be doing in the way of a purpose. Amen. That shift of focus away from the blame game, whose fault is it, why did it happen, to starting now, what do you think God wants to do in whatever your situation is or mine? Yeah, what's your name again? Was Tammy? Tammy. Yeah, go ahead, Tammy.
To show that he is almighty and he can fix anything.
Yeah, yeah. And the brokenness of our own lives, the blindness. Yeah, there is a time, I think, to look and examine your life. But there's another point to move forward with your life. This, it is what it is. I can't change my past. I can't change that I was a drug addict, that I hopped in and out of bed with all sorts of people I wasn't married to. I can't change that. But from here, God, what work do you want to do? like I was saying earlier, you know, these things happen, but maybe God can use them for some good purpose. What do you want to do in the way of a healing work, a transformational work in my life, regardless of how it got caused, whose fault it was? Was it Adam and Eve's fault? Was it my own choices? Was it my parents' choices? Where do you want to take me from here? Other thoughts on... It's a shift of perspective. You can spend your whole... talk with people, they spend their whole life looking in their rearview mirror. Right? Your life is going forward. Somebody says there's a reason the windshield's bigger than the rearview mirror. Right? Yeah, I want you to learn from the past. Yes, do your fearless moral inventory, step four. But there's a time that comes... It's time to move forward now. And what work, what opportunity is there in this situation for God to do something transformational and even miraculous? There was a hand up. Was it Nathan or James?
By turning your life around and living your life in righteousness and being able to glorify God, you know, through the works that are being worked through you by believing in Him.
Yeah, and again, seeing your life as an opportunity for God to do something.
Amen.
Your brokenness is an opportunity for God to do something and to bring about healing and restoration and transformation.
Amen.
And then you stop sinking in my case, struggle a lot with self-pity, depression, poor me, and that's quicksand. The way out of the quicksand is to see that God might do something. Yeah, Kelly?
The baby being born with sin or being born blind is not explainable, because then therefore man or humanity itself can explain why these things happen in our life. And so we can then understand everything because we can deduct to the very end. God has placed it in the point that we do not understand why. We have to go to Him to understand what that is.
Yeah, and I spent a lot of my time demanding explanations from God. Why are you doing this? Why? And that's why I'm saying I don't have all the answers to why. When I'm talking with parents that have kids that have gone through horrific things, you don't want to trivialize the pain that they've gone through. And I guess I've gotten more comfortable with just confessing, I really don't know. It's a mystery to me. I know God's doing something good, but it sure doesn't look good, taste good, smell good, feel good. Let's by faith trust, even though we don't have the explanations that we'd like. I don't know why your child was born that way. I don't know why your child died. But help us to see the opportunity for God to do something wonderful, even though it feels anything but wonderful. Tim, is that a hand up or is that him?
Well, I was going to say that God's work might be displayed to him, that it's a way for him to testify of his power. And when you said something about, God has a plan for us, but we don't know what we're supposed to do. He ultimately gave us free will, which is how we messed up. But He also said that, we must work in the light when His light is coming. So we have to let Him work when He can.
Yeah, and
we want Him to.
A couple things to that. I mean, the first one, I kind of probably often say, God wants to turn your mess into a message. That whatever's gone on in your life, He wants to turn into a message that will be a witness to Him. And time is short. Right? We must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day, before He gets crucified personally. But each one of us has a limited time. Maybe I drop dead right now. I don't know. Maybe He's giving me more time should He tarry and not return. We must be about our Father's business. Right? Whether we have a few moments left in this world or years. And if our priorities are not God's priorities, then the prayer should be, God, change my priorities.
Amen.
So that I'm using the time that I do. Time's short. You know, when you're young, or at least when I was young, it was like, oh, I'm going to live all this time. You know, I look in the mirror now, it's kind of like, time is short. So to live your life with a sense of purpose, a sense of urgency, I must be about my Father's business. This is the time to be looking for opportunities to enter into what God is doing. Pray that your eyes would be open with each person you meet at Safeway or the 76 gas station, the VA, or wherever it is. God, what are you doing And how do you want to work through my life as part of what you're doing? It might just be saying a kind word to somebody. God, deliver us from self-absorption. You know, your mind is the most dangerous place on earth. Never go there alone. You know, get out of your own head. You know, your mind's a dangerous neighborhood. Let me get one, and then we'll kind of move it a little bit forward here. Yeah, Alan?
It seems like there's two ways to look at things, the way they are in this world, and then from a spiritual perspective.
Yep.
As Mary was told that she was blessed and favored, that in this world, her son was accused of things that he didn't do, was murdered for those things, and put in a borrowed grave. If she looks at that from the world point of view, he was a loser. But from the spiritual point of view, he was the Messiah. Kings brought gold and frankincense, and they ran because the king was going to kill her son. She knew who he was because a prophet said, I won't die until he's a Messiah, until I see the Messiah. So that's who he really was from the spiritual point of view.
Yeah, and somebody said, faith is spiritual eyesight. Help me to walk through life with spiritual eyesight, focused on invisible realities. And those become our guiding stars for how we navigate through life. And people may think we're nuts on the choices we're making. But that's because we're focused on invisible realities that may go counter to what our physical senses are actually saying to us. Okay, well, let's get to the actual kind of miracle, which is a very interesting miracle, by the way. All of miracles are interesting, but this one's a lot different than some of the other things that Jesus does. It says, having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Okay, again, I said, I think this is a spiritual parable. Jesus could have just said, poof, you're healed. He didn't have to go through all this spit and mud stuff and go take a hike through the city, go to this pool that's was probably a ways from where the guy was, wash, and that you'll end up seeing if you do that. Why the elaborate process? Why not just suddenly go, okay, buddy? Because Jesus did that in other cases. He did just do instant healings with people. You attend? Well, and kind of let's kind of build on the idea you're saved by faith. You have to take some steps. Somewhere in the midst of this, it's the faith that's doing it. But as your faith is put into action, as you start taking steps of obedience, doing what God called you to do, you may find your own healing starts to take place as you walk in faith, not in your own strength and ability. You're depending ultimately on the Lord. But the healing, whether your addiction or whatever it is, that was my background. It wasn't, for me, a presto change-o. I suddenly have no desire for drugs and alcohol anymore. If God did that in your life, praise God for that. But in my own case, it was a process of learning to walk in obedience. And as I was walking in obedience, depending on him, the healing occurred as a result of that. Our thoughts? Yeah, Marianne?
Well, I mean, if he was blind, he was going to have to depend on someone else to get him to that pool to be able to wash.
Yeah. Yeah. And there's some real faith, though. I mean, are you picturing he's blind? And many of his commentators speculate it may have been kind of a bit of a complicated route to get to this particular pool. And you're blind. You've got to ask somebody for help. Do I take a right? Do I take a left? You know, this, what do I do? Yeah, Kelly?
Well, I have three children, and one of my children, they understand things really quick and easy, and all of a sudden they're so smart, and it's like right then they have the answer. And then I have another child that doesn't. It took her a long time to get to that point.
Which one of those kids is like you, Kelly?
No. No. Yes.
Sorry. Sorry. My apologies. Sorry.
Yeah. Well, I'd say the second one.
Okay.
But anyway, that she then after time, I asked them about the same situation that they had learned about. And the one that took so much time in learning,
you're right.
She remembered.
Yeah.
The other one is I don't remember. So yeah. I think it's the working of it and the deepening of that knowledge and that faith that is what.
Yeah, a couple of scriptures. Again, we are saved by faith. It is faith in Jesus plus nothing. It is not our works. But Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? It isn't simply hearing. The true followers of Jesus are the ones who they're not just hearers of the word, they are doers of the word. Again, empowered by the Holy Spirit. You're not doing it in your own strength. This was when we went through James. Faith without works is dead. You're saved by faith, but as you obey him, you demonstrate or display that you have a living faith, a faith that is alive. Your actions, you don't just say, oh, I believe in Jesus, and then go out there and get drunk and hop in bed with somebody. Or if you do, pray that God would forgive you for doing that. Following Jesus, placing your faith in Jesus, is the first step in a new way of life. And as you, or as I, walk in obedience to Christ, you will find that you start seeing things more clearly. You start seeing things as Jesus saw them, or sees them. How many of you, you're over at the VA and you're going through cognitive behavioral therapy, CBT or something, right? So CBT is based on the idea, partly, that you and I look at life in a distorted way. You're looking through distorted glasses. Big things look small, small things look big. Your funhouse mirrors, and then you're making decisions based on your distorted perceptions. The idea is you want to get the distortions out of the way you see life. You want to truly see life. Get rid of the blind spots and the logs in your eye. And once you start seeing life differently, you'll start making different choices based on you're now seeing reality. What's step two of AA? This is a test. Came to believe a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity because we're crazy. Right, and part of that's based on distorted perceptions. God, help me to get my sanity back. Okay, other thoughts? And let me get one more, I think, slide. I think maybe two more, or maybe eight more. I don't know. We're going to find that this guy has a changed life. Your life and mine should change as a result of being followers of Jesus and relying on him and depending on him. We are being transformed into the image of Christ, as it says in 2 Corinthians 3. The neighbors of those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but he is like him. He kept saying, I am the man. So they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, where is he? He said, well, I don't know. Okay. The people around noticed, obviously, this change in his life. He used to be blind. Now he's seeing. And they're going, that can't be the guy because blind people don't get healed. So it must be just somebody who looks like him. And they said, yeah, I think it is him. And he said, it is me. Okay. What do you make of that? What's the kind of thoughts on a changed life? Go ahead, Tammy. Go for it. Yeah.
People think that you can't change it. Your behavior is set in stone.
Yep.
And they're not. You can make changes. You just have to accept the things that they're asking you to change. And then you have to have faith that it's going to work.
Yeah.
And you can't see the proof of how it happened, just that it did happen and it's true.
Amen. You know, it says in 2 Corinthians again, we are new creations in Christ. That old person, that old Andy, died on the cross with Christ. I have been born again.
Amen.
The problem is I'm stuck in an old body with a lifetime of thoughts, habits, and attitudes. But that whole, somehow that idea, you are new. You are not bound by all the horrible dysfunction and abuse and addiction that you went through. Real change is possible through Jesus. And some of you, I didn't put any in the slideshow today, of me as a stoned out hippie. I know I look respectable, maybe, today.
Maybe.
But when I'm sitting there with the... Yeah, Kelly's calling me on that one. But real change takes place. People should see the changes in your life and mine that may occur gradually, sometimes slowly, sometimes quickly. But they should wonder, are you the same person? You seem like the old person, but I don't know. You used to be a self-absorbed jerk, and now you seem to be improving somewhat. Yeah, Vicky?
Sherry had something to say.
I'm sorry, Sherry. Yeah, go ahead. I'm sorry. My tunnel vision here was, yeah.
Jesus didn't say, you know, go tell everybody what I did, but he had this opportunity, and he did tell what Jesus did. I would do up here at the end, like a little 1 minute wings or whatever. But the other thing that I saw in there was it's okay to have just part of the story,
yeah,
and not to have the whole story.
Yeah.
We don't know the whole story, but we do know what happened.
Yeah. And that's why people tell me, well, I can't talk about Jesus because I haven't been to seminary. Well, go to seminary. We're trying to study the word here, and I hope it's a blessing to you. But you are the expert on what God has done in your life. And you can tell people what Jesus has done for you. You are the authority on that. So you can start witnessing. This guy is already starting to witness. We're going to see in the next few weeks, he's going to come to see who Jesus is more clearly spiritually. His spiritual eyesight is going to get healed as well as his physical eyesight. But don't be afraid to tell people when they say, well, how are you staying sober? You've been a drunk for years. And you say, Jesus is giving me the power by his Holy Spirit to overcome these things that I never could overcome before. Anyway, I think we've got communion today. So, you know me, I'm a charter member of On and On Anonymous. You know, for people who talk too much, they say, you know, for alcoholics, there's Alcoholics Anonymous. For people who talk too much, there's On and On Anonymous. I'm sure I've told you. My wife told me when I die, they're going to have to kill my mouth separately. So let me pray. Lord, I do. I thank you for your word, and I pray it would be an encouragement to people that you can make changes that would otherwise be impossible in our lives. You can set us free from whatever blindness or from whatever things that have been chaining us up. Whom the Lord sets free is free indeed. And help us not to just have those words in our head, but help us to know them in our hearts, to hold on to them. And we pray for those transformations for each one of us, and sometimes battles that we've been fighting for decades, Lord. Give us the confidence, the hope, that you can bring us victory. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.